Let me invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We'll be looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. While you turn there, let me just make a brief note about this evening. We are certainly hoping to be able to have church this evening. I'm very much hoping to have church this evening. But I understand, of course, we're under weather advisory. We're going to make a decision. We're going to make a decision around 4:30. 5 o'clock at the latest about that. So if you have access to the Facebook page or anything like that, just check that out. But otherwise, we'll certainly plan on seeing you here this evening. And I want to encourage all of you to come here this evening, even those of you who maybe don't normally do so. I'd like to just share with you, I'm going to do something kind of different tonight and share with you a number of personal things that about me and our family and just kind of our vision for the church and some things, common questions we've been asked that I'd like to address, maybe kind of get us off on the right foot and just give you a chance to get to know us better. And I hope you can be here this evening for that. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. I'll ask you to stand with me now in honor of the reading of God's Word. This is a description of the early church. Luke, the author of Acts, writes this: "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." And all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Not too long ago, I read a little book by a guy named Shane Claiborne. And Shane Claiborne was talking about attending a downtown church in a poorer part of town in a city that he was in the Northeast. And he said the church voted or was given some money to put in a very expensive stained glass window. I think he said that the stained glass window was a massive window of, I believe he said it was around $20,000 or something like that. And he said he used to sit in church and look at this window, and in the window, of course, was Christ. And he said he used to sit there and look at the person of Christ in that stained glass window, and he would ask himself this question. He would ask himself, what would it be like if that Jesus came to life in that window and stepped into this sanctuary? How would it affect the church if Christ was a member here? And what would it do if the Lord Jesus walked among us and had His way among us? My purpose this morning is twofold. Number one, to faithfully exposit God's Word. And number two, to give you what will be my operating approach to the church for as long as I'm here over the next 20 or 30 years. So you might want to pay attention to this and get this down. Now you might want to see if you're going to be clapping in 6 months. That'll be when I'll bring that up again. But what I want to do is share with you what I believe the New Testament vision of the church is. I invite you to judge it all by the standard of Scripture and see if it holds true. Number one, when we look at the New Testament church, the first thing we see is this, that the New Testament church was an authentic community. It was an authentic community. It was not a superficial gathering of isolated individuals. It was an intensely cohesive gathering. It was a family of people. To join the early church meant to be a member of something substantive, real, viable, and authentic. It was an authentic community. Look back at verse 44. We'll get back to 42 and 43 in a moment, but Luke records, all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This is a picture of the quality of love and also the quality of fellowship that the early church had. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the church is the church when the church loves like this. When it has this kind of binding together in the gospel that manifests itself outwardly in the expressive and intentional joining together of our lives as one body. And so we see that the early church was an authentic community. Study after study after study shows that people, for good or bad, do not join churches, first of all, because of what the church teaches, but most of all, because of whether or not they feel loved there. This may be why, for instance, the Mormons convert more Southern Baptists than any other religion. Because more Southern Baptists, tragic though it is, find genuine fellowship in a Mormon gathering than in a Christian church, and that is a tragedy. If those with a skewed, false understanding of Christ can love each other to such an extent that they attract genuine believers, then why can't we, who have the gospel, do the same? A church is an authentic community. They had all things in common. Now, Monday, we drove 9 hours up here from South Georgia. I don't know if you have ever been on Highway 78 between Birmingham and Memphis, but there is nothing to eat for like 500 miles. And it was just an unbelievable experience. It's just this barren wasteland of highway. Very pretty, but you've never been so glad to see Tupelo, Mississippi until you see the McDonald's sign. And on the way up, we were following the U-Haul. Four of your guys so generously came down and helped us load up the truck. I say helped us, they kind of just loaded the truck, you know. And we were following up there, and one of them said, they said, we're going to call some guys, we're going to have them there when you reach your house. We got to our house about 10 o'clock Monday night, and I don't know how many, but there were 10, 12, 15 guys there. And it was an unbelievable testimony to the type of church this is that they would do something so selfless. That struck me. That's just a little example. A church is a church when it is an authentic community, when it loves one another with this type of love. The early church bound itself together, number one, in the gospel, and number two, in the common experience of the gospel together. I have a lot of friends, but I have no friends as close as those friends who call Jesus Lord with me. Because there is a common understanding there and a common bond. May it be, or may it continue to be, that when people come into the Central Baptist Church of North Little Rock, Arkansas, that they say, I was loved there. They are an authentic community, but more important than that, they are an authentic community, number two, around the whole gospel. They were an authentic community around the gospel. Look back at verse 42 of chapter 2. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. You see, it's not just community. It's not just a sense of family. I mean, quite honestly, you can go to a bar and get that, I've been told. But it is a community around a conviction, see. It is a family built on an understanding of who God is. I mean, it's not just that we all get together and have warm fuzzies. It's that we all get together around a common understanding. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, that is, the church. They understood that Jesus Christ was Lord, and they had staked their lives on that conviction. One of the great ironies and tragic ironies of our church age is that churches are abandoning the offensiveness of the gospel in the hopes of attracting more people. But listen to me, there is no true fellowship outside of the gospel. You cannot abandon Christ to build a church. H. Richard Niebuhr once said, he prophesied about the future of American Christianity, and he said this, quote, "American Christians will one day worship," he said, "a God without wrath, bringing men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through a Christ without a cross." What a tragedy. Let us have fellowship, but let us never sacrifice the gospel to get it. We dare not remove what Paul called the scandalion, the scandal of the gospel. The gospel draws people, but it also repels some people. There are people who hate Christ. There are people who would love the fellowship, but don't want the gospel, and I say, no way. Because the moment we abandon the gospel, of course, we abandon our charter. I read recently about an Anglican priest. He's a priest in England, but who went and lived in India. And while in India, he began to practice Hinduism. In fact, there's a picture in the newspaper article I read. It shows this priest offering a sacrifice before a statue of one of the Hindu gods. Now, what is intriguing about that is that he was making the argument that even though he is worshiping one of the Hindu gods, he doesn't believe that he has betrayed his priestly calling. So he said that he should be able to remain a priest in the Church of England and worship the Hindu god as well. One little statement he made struck me. This was his statement. His name is David Hart. He said this, and I quote, "The modern world is no longer dominated by any single form of belief. It is a world of religious pluralism." Listen to what he said. The modern world is no longer dominated by any single form of belief. To which I said aloud in my office, as I'm prone to do, get ready, secretaries, of course the world isn't dominated by any single form of belief, but the church is. The church is dominated by a single, singular conviction, and that is this, that Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, and no one comes unto the Father except through Him. And that is the gospel of Christ. So we want authentic community, but let us have it in the truth. Let us never abandon one for the other. So follow this. The early church was an authentic community around the whole gospel. Thirdly, for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Look at verse 47 of this wonderful description of the early church. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." What was that element that constituted the fellowship of the early church? It was praise to the glory of God. The early church did not just gather, they gathered in gospel fellowship, and they did not just gather in gospel fellowship, they gathered in gospel fellowship as it worked itself out in their lives in praise. They did so to the glory of God. Karl Barth is maybe the most well-known theologian of the 20th century, the late Karl Barth. He was a Swiss theologian. He made a statement in the first volume of his Church Dogmatics. He said this, "The day will come when we will see in churches a shift." Now, this is going to be two big words, so follow with me. We're in high cotton. You ready? He said, "We're going to see a shift from theology to anthropology." Theology is the study of who? God. Anthropology is the study of what? Man. And Barth said that churches will forever be tempted to move from theology, a focus on God, to anthropology, a focus on man. And I would say that there are many churches that have completed the process. We dare not focus on one another. We love one another, but we love one another best when we love one another second and when we love Christ first. The early church was an authentic community around the whole gospel to the glory of God. It wasn't just a horizontal relationship reaching out to the left and right. Left and right. It was an upward relationship reaching upward to God. Which is intriguing because it reminds us that when we try to have fellowship without praise, we end up with a club, but not with a church. And there are lots of people, if you listen to them closely, this is what they mean when they say, I love my church. You say, why do you love your church? Well, I love our church because I have good friends there. Well, that's good. I love our church because there's good coffee there. That's wonderful. I love our church because there are good donuts there. I went down to the youth room and they offered me a donut. Me, a donut. And I resisted. But I'm thrilled at that. I love donuts, clearly. There are all of these things that are wonderful if you listen to people. But let me tell you something. If somewhere on your list you don't love your church because of the quality of its praise and worship to God, it could be that you put the emphasis on the wrong syllable, right? And it could be that you're missing the point. As wonderful as the gift of one another is it wonderful if we're not praising God together? The early church came and they praised God, having favor with all the people. Dave Whittington sang, a mighty fortress is our God. And when the choir just sang that amazing piece, and the soloist, whose name I do not know yet, just sang that amazing song, it was just unbelievable to me. I sat there and I thought, this is church. This is what it is. It is a little foretaste of the coming of the kingdom. When we begin to see here and now in little ways what glory will be like when we gather together around the throne and praise the name of the Lamb who was slain. This is a foretaste of what glory is like. So follow this. It'll be on the test. The early church was an authentic community around the whole gospel for the glory of God, and lastly, for the reaching of the nations. For the reaching of the nations. Look back at verse 47. I love how the outward reach of the church is connected to the upward reach of praise. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Did you catch that? It is very reminiscent of Matthew 16. At Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And then he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but our Father in heaven. And then he says, after he gives him the keys of the kingdom, he says, I will build my church. Who builds the church? Christ builds the church. There is a common misconception, especially when a new pastor comes in, that somehow you can hire out growth. We'll get us a new pastor, and then we'll grow. Let me make something perfectly clear. It does not matter what pastor you have if you are not seeking to let God grow you from the inside out. I cannot do what only the Holy Spirit can do, but the Holy Spirit can grow this church. The Holy Spirit can and has and will do amazing things. It will not be through the preaching and the music. The preaching and the music will be a part of the great grand effort of praise, which opens our hearts to God and lets Him move in us. But make no mistake, God grows His church. God grows it in amazing ways. He draws men and women, boys and girls, and brings them into the fellowship of the church. Our job is to be faithful stewards of the gospel and to take the gospel to the nations. Listen to that again. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I was reading some terribly boring church growth book the other day, and I thought, how did God grow churches before Lifeway existed? I mean, surely before we embraced the strategies of Wall Street and the marketplace, surely God grew churches, did he not? I mean, surely God, between us and 2,000 years of Christian history, was at work. Sometimes we are so foolish. Sometimes we think that there is a secret ingredient unknown to other people, that if you do this, the church will grow. If you do this in that way, the church will grow. Let me tell you something. Preach Christ and the church will grow. Because if you lift him up, he will draw men unto himself. Now, do we have a part in that? Absolutely. Can we be an obstacle to growth? Absolutely. Our job is to be faithful and to be sound and to reach the nations. But brothers and sisters in Christ, let us reach the nations with the gospel of the living Christ. A few years ago, I read a little article in Rolling Stone magazine. That's a very deep theological journal that I happened to come across. They were covering a Christian youth event, a Christian youth event, some big Christian youth rally. And it was some non-Christian reporter. I don't take the magazine. I just saw it, read this article. And this guy, yeah, right. It's like the same way people say, I don't watch Oprah. I just happen to go buy it and stop it. But this reporter was at this big Christian rally, right? And she was observing, and it was fascinating because she was talking about these Christian teenagers the way someone on the Discovery Channel might talk about a cheetah. You know what I mean? It was like just observing dispassionately this odd group of people called the Christians. And she was observing them, and she said it was amazing. Thousands of teenagers at some Christian rally, some concert, praising God, she said, holding their hands to the heavens, singing aloud, crying together, praying together. At the end of her article, I'll never forget this line. She said, after spending a couple of days at this big youth Christian rally, and after watching these kids, she said she came to the conclusion that, quote, it was almost as if Jesus was alive to them. I loved it. I loved it. It was almost as if Jesus was alive to them. And I said aloud in my office, as I'm prone to do, he is. He is. He is. And that's the point. He lives among his people, and he makes us into an authentic community around the whole gospel for the glory of God and the reaching of the nations. And the really exciting part of that is that little old you and little old me get to play a little old part in that. And isn't that amazing? What an honor to be the church, to be called into the gospel of Christ, to be redeemed, to be given a commission, to have the privilege of loving one another and of taking the gospel to the nations. Ah, may it be so here. That's going to be the next 20 years. So let's get ready and be an authentic community around the whole gospel for the glory of God and the reaching of the nations. May God be praised. Pray with me. Oh God, we come before you again asking that you might work in and through us, that you might revive and grow us, that you might bind us together in the truth of the glorious gospel of the risen Christ, that we might know and see that you are moving among us, as I know you are. Father, I thank you for the long, rich history of Central Baptist Church. for the story that we're all a part of. I'm a new part of it, and so are maybe some others here. Some have been part of the story for a long, long time, but it's your story. And you know the ending. And the ending is that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, would you give us a place in that mission? Lord, I ask that you might put a hedge of protection around this church. Protect us from the strategies and the workings of the evil one, the devil, who prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. God, may he not devour us. We are on this side of heaven, Lord, we know. We are not home yet. And we all have struggles. But Lord, walk with us through the struggles. Teach us to love one another, to be patient, to be kind, to be charitable, understanding. And then teach us, Father, together to stand back to back at the cross and look outward to a world that desperately needs to know. And help us to go right here in North Little Rock, wherever we may live, and to the nations. God, I do not pray that you would make us great. I simply pray that you would make us faithful. And we will find our contentment in that. And then, Lord, through that, may we show the nations that you are great. And you are great indeed. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.